Well, shall we turn our attention tonight to look at God's faithfulness in the book of Ezra? We'll read chapter 1, and then we'll read a short passage from chapter 6 as well. Ezra chapter 1. Year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all of his kingdom, and put it also in writing, saying, Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven, that hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all of his people? Let God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God, which is in Jerusalem. And whoever remaineth in any place where he sojourneth, let the men of his place help him with silver, and with gold, and with goods, and with beasts, beside the freewill offering for the house of God that is in Jerusalem. Then rose up the chief of the fathers of Judah and Benjamin, the chief priests and the Levites, with all them whose spirit God had raised, to go up to build the house of the Lord which is in Jerusalem. And all they that were with them strengthened their hands with vessels of silver, with gold, with goods, and with beasts, and with precious things beside all that was willingly offered. Also Cyrus the king brought forth the vessels of the house of the Lord, which Nebuchadnezzar had put forth out of Jerusalem, and had put them in the house of his gods. Even those did King Cyrus of Persia bring forth by the hand of Mithridath, the treasurer, and number them unto Sheshbazzar, the prince of Judah. And this is the number of them: 30 charges of gold, 1,000 charges of silver, 29 knives, 30 basins of gold, silver basins of a second sort, 410, and other vessels, 1,000. All the vessels of gold and silver were 5,400. All these did Sheshbazzar bring up with them of the captivity that were brought up from Babylon unto Jerusalem. And then turning over to read the opening verses of chapter 6, which is a few years later on. Then Darius the king made a decree, and search was made in the house of the rolls where the treasures were laid up in Babylon. And there was found at Achmetha, in the palace that is in the province of the Medes, a roll, and therein was a record thus written: In the first year of Cyrus the king of the same Cyrus the king made a decree concerning the house of God at Jerusalem. Let the house be builded, the place where they offered sacrifices, and let the foundations thereof be strongly laid, the height thereof 70 cubits, and the breadth thereof 70 cubits, with 3 rows of great stones, and a row of new timber, and let the expenses be given out of the king's house. And also let the golden and silver vessels of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar took forth out of the temple, which is at Jerusalem, and brought to Babylon, be restored, and brought again unto the temple, which is in Jerusalem, every one to his place, and place them in the house of God. Now therefore, Tatnai, governor beyond the river, Shethar-Boznai, and your companions the Arphaxites, which are beyond the river, be ye far from thence. Let the work of this house of God alone, let the governor of the Jews, and the elders of the Jews, build this house of God in his place. Moreover, I make a decree what ye shall do to the elders of the Jews for the building of this house of God, that of the king's goods, even of the tribute beyond the river, forthwith expenses be given unto these men, that they be not hindered. and that which they have need of, both young bullocks and rams and lambs for burnt offerings of the God of heaven, wheat, salt, wine and oil, according to the appointment of the priests which are at Jerusalem. Let it be given them day by day without fail, that they may offer sacrifices of sweet savours unto the God of heaven, and pray for the life of the king and of his sons. Also I have made a decree that whoever shall offer this word, let timber be pulled down from his house, and being set up, let him be hanged thereon, and let his house be made a dunghill for this. And the God that has caused his name to dwell there, destroy all kings and people, that shall put their hand to altar, and to destroy this house of God which is at Jerusalem. I, Darius, have made a decree, let it be done with speed. As you may recall, after the royal kingdom of King David and his son King Solomon, the situation in Israel deteriorated very quickly concerning the people's adherence to the things of God. The kingdom, as you will know, was divided between the northern kingdom of 10 tribes and the southern kingdom of 2 tribes, Benjamin and Judah. Over a period of many years, the kings generally did not follow the Lord's ways. Following a number of kings in the southern kingdom, God finally told the Israelites that they would be taken into captivity. This happened in 2 parts. The northern kingdom, which had virtually no godly rulers at all, was taken into captivity first, and then the southern kingdom of Judah was taken into captivity later on. Following the reign of Hezekiah, who had witnessed the miracle of God sending the sun backwards when he was in battle, his son Manasseh took a very sad path. We read in 2 Kings verse 21, Manasseh seduced the Israelites to do more than all the nations of the Lord. Evil destroyed before the children of Israel. And the Lord spoke by his servants the prophets, saying, because Manasseh, the king of Judah, hath done these abominations, and has done wickedly above all that the Amorites did, which were before him, and hath made Judah also to sin with his idols, therefore thus saith the Lord God of Israel, behold, I am bringing such evil on Jerusalem and Judah, that whoever heareth of it, his ears shall tingle. And I will stretch over Jerusalem the line of Samaria, and the plummet of the house of Ahab. I will wipe Jerusalem as a man wipeth a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. And I will forsake the remnants of my inheritance, and deliver them into the hand of their enemies, and they shall become a prey and a spoil to all of their enemies. Because they have done that which was evil in my sight, and have provoked me to anger, since the day their fathers came forth out of Egypt, even unto this day. Moreover, Manasseh shed innocent blood very much, until he had fulfilled Jerusalem from one to the other, beside his sin with which he made Judah to sin, in doing that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. God had exercised his judgment, his righteous judgment, on the house of Judah. Following the reign of Manasseh, because of the faithfulness of Josiah, who found the scriptures when they were working in the temple, he rediscovered the word of God that had been lost for many years under the reign of Manasseh. God stayed the hand that he was going to be judging Judah with. We are told in the following chapter, in 2 Kings chapter 22, it says, because thine heart was tender, speaking of Josiah, and thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord, when thou heardst that I spake unto this place, and against the inhabitants thereof, that they should become a desolation and a curse. Thou hast rent thy clothes and wept before me. I have also heard thee, saith the Lord. Therefore, behold, I will gather thee unto thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered unto thy grave in peace, and thine eyes shall not see all the evil which I will bring upon this place. And then in verse 1 of chapter 24, in these days Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, came up, and Jehoiakim became his servant 3 years. Then he turned and rebelled against him. So, with the Israelites being taken into Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar reigned over many kingdoms, a bit like the Roman Empire, which was many centuries later. Nebuchadnezzar was a man who wanted to expand his empire, he wanted to expand his control, but he was very clever. He made sure that it was the cream of the society that he was conquering that were brought to Babylon and made to rule over their own people. And so, in the fullness of time, Daniel and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, they ruled over the kingdom on his behalf. We are told that Daniel was the second only to the king, and that Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, they were the rulers of men of the provinces which were there in Babylon, looking after the children of what had previously been Israel and Judah. But Daniel looked forward to the promised return to their own land, prophesied by Jeremiah in chapter 25 and verse 11. It says, the whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. God wasn't going to leave his judgment unending. God was going to teach his people a lesson, but it was a lesson that some of them, such as Daniel, remembered would one day come to a conclusion. God's punishment in this situation did not last forever, but only until he had taught the people a lesson and they had learnt to rely on him once again, as they had done many times throughout the period of the judges. And so this context brings us to the passages we've just read in the account of Ezra chapter 1. Chapter 1 opens with the passage of King Cyrus granting to the Jews permission to return to their homeland in 538 BC. Nebuchadnezzar was long gone. His son Belteshazzar had taken over, and then later on Cyrus quickly became the king. Cyrus was much more merciful to his people. He is credited by many scholars, both secular and biblical, as being one of the most progressive rulers of his time. He published what is considered to be one of the first Bill of Rights, or Bill of Human Rights. There is in the British Museum a cylinder which was discovered in the late 1800s, which is a secular account from the hand of Cyrus himself, accompanied by a couple of other stone tablets which bear the same inscription, which details Cyrus giving the order of letting the Jews go back to their own people. Cyrus was merciful. He saw no need to keep the countries in occupation or in captivity, and he was happy as well to pay for them to go back to their own lands. Maybe he thought Nebuchadnezzar and other prior rulers had gone too far. Maybe he didn't want the responsibility of having to look after all of these foreign nations as well as his own people. But for whatever reason that was, he was one of the instruments that God used in order to be able to deliver the promise which he had made to his people that the captivity would one day come to an end. God had prophesied many years before that Cyrus himself would be the instrument God would use to be able to return the Israelites to their own land. If we turn to the account of Isaiah 44, and from verse 28, which is the last verse in the chapter, and we read the next few verses, it says, "Thus says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and shall perform all of my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple thy foundation shall be laid. Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden, to subdue nations before him, and I will loose the loins of kings to open before him the two leaf gates, and the gates shall not be shut. I will go before thee, and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass, and cut in sunder the bars of iron. And I will give thee the treasures of darkness, the hidden riches of secret places, but thou mayst know that I, the Lord, which called thee by my name, am the Lord God of Israel, for Jacob my servant's sake, and Israel mine elect. I have even called thee by thy name, and surnamed thee, that thou hast not known me. I am the Lord, there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, thou hast not known me. That they may know from the rising of the sun, and from the west, that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, there is none else." This again shows how God plans can be fulfilled through what in earthly terms seem the most unlikely of circumstances. Babylon had defeated Israel many, many years before. Nebuchadnezzar had effectively ruled over the kingdom for many years. He had Jehoiakim almost as a puppet king under his control, ruling over the nations for 3 years, we are told. But other kings fared no better in their disregard for God's laws. But now, under the command of Cyrus, not only were the Jews permitted to go back to their homeland, but the inhabitants of this land, their needs were to be met by the king himself. He was to provide the money for them to travel home. He was to provide the means for them to rebuild the temple. He was to provide the means for them to offer sacrifices to their God once again. It seems that by some miraculous outcome, God had caused this heathen king to remind the Israelites of what they should have been doing for many years. We see through the book of Daniel the occasional instance where the people return to follow the ways of God on an individual basis. There are a number of people who are mentioned who were faithful to God, a number of prophets who were faithful to bring God's word to the people in captivity, and Daniel himself, we are told, was faithful over the 70 years that he was in authority within the land of Babylon. Unlike Nebuchadnezzar, who had ransacked God's house and taken all of the ornaments and put them in his own temple to Bel or Marduk, to his Babylonian idols, unlike Belshazzar, who desecrated the holy vessels with his gluttony and his excess, King Cyrus told the Jews that the holy objects which had been taken from their temple were to be returned to them under the leader of Mithridates, his treasurer, and Shashbazar, the prince of Judah. So under his officials, then he was going to cause the temple to be repopulated and refurnished with the vessels which had been stolen from it in the first place. The only difference that is possibly a flaw in his plan was that when we read of Nebuchadnezzar, we are told that he sent copies of all of his edicts to all of the provinces, but this doesn't appear to have happened with Cyrus. Instead, he gave a letter of safe passage to those who were travelling to ensure that they were going to be safe in their travels back. So in Ezra chapter 1, we have the account of Cyrus giving the orders to return to Jerusalem, to rebuild the foundations of the temple, to then rebuild the temple itself, and then to put in it all of the objects of silver and gold and of precious items, over 5,000 of these, which were being returned from Babylon. God had restored to the people of Israel all the things which had been taken from them. God was continuing to be faithful. God was continuing to restore the situation of the children of Israel. God, despite the unfaithfulness of his own people, remained faithful and remained in control of all that happened. Ezra chapter 2 is often one of these passages which we can easily overlook. A list of names of all the houses of the people that went back to Ezra, with Ezra, to rebuild the temple. It's quite interesting to read some of the names in these passages, to see the heritage of the Israelites. The names of the people would have been very important, because when you look into the beginning of the New Testament, the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ opens the New Testament in Matthew chapter 1, and it's then repeated in Luke chapter 3. The genealogy in many cultures, even this day, is very important, and many Orthodox Jews can trace their ancestry back to who they descended from in biblical times. The heritage of God's people was their way of showing that they were part of God's covenant. And likewise, we are able to rely on the promises that God has made to all of those who put their trust in the Lord Jesus. We are able to be certain that because God has promised that all of those who rely in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, that they will continue to be blessed by God, and they will continue to be having the salvation and the surety that that salvation can never be taken away. Unlike the earthly kingdoms, where men are able to influence the situation that God's people come under, we know that in God's providence, all of those who are part of the flock of the Lord Jesus Christ as the shepherd, the great shepherd of Israel, that none can be taken away. And so, as we see the names of all of these men and their families that were going back to Jerusalem, it records the names of a faithful remnant who were willing to return to Jerusalem to rebuild God's temple. And then Zerubbabel recognized the need to start construction with the temple altar in order that they could make sacrifices to God once again. Ezra chapter 3 and verse 6 says, "From the first day of the seventh month they had begun to offer burnt offerings to the Lord, but the foundation of the temple of the Lord was not yet laid." This is a very significant point. The Israelites were not interested in building the temple itself. They were interested and they were zealous to be able to return to honoring God. And so the altar, so that they could offer their sacrifices and their burnt offerings and their praises to the Lord in accordance with the Mosaic law, that was their priority. The foundations of the temple, the security of the temple, that would come in due course. But in the meantime, they trusted in God's provision. They trusted in God's support and his help. And so worship restarted in Jerusalem. And after a couple of years, we have the records showing us that the temple foundations were completed. The Jews prioritized worship of God over their physical safety. During the course of the rebuilding of the temple, there were some problems. Firstly, there were unwanted offers of help. There were various attempts to frustrate the rebuilding. However, it refers to opposition in building the walls of the temple at a later stage, rather than hostility towards rebuilding the temple. Cyrus was unable to ensure, though, that his actions had been acted on. So, whilst he had put in place the order to be able to rebuild the temple, it was not under his reign that this happened. And so when King Darius took over the throne, Haggai and Zechariah encouraged Israel to continue with the rebuilding of God's house of prayer, not to have their plans prevented by Israel's adversaries. And encouraged by this, the rebuilding of the temple by Zerubbabel and Jeshua began once again. We have this record in the prophecy of Haggai in the opening verses. If we read Haggai towards the back of the Old Testament, Haggai in chapter 1, it says, "In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and to Joshua the son of Josedech the high priest, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, saying, This people say, The time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and for this house lie waste? Therefore, saith the Lord of hosts, Consider your ways. Ye have sown much, and bring in little. Ye eat, but have not enough. Ye drink, but are not filled with drink. Ye clothe, but none is warm. But he that earneth wages to put it in a bag with holes." And then it says, "Thus saith the Lord, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain, and bring wood, and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord." And similarly, Zechariah chapter 1, verse 16 says, "Thus saith the Lord, I am returned to Jerusalem with mercies. My house shall be built in it, saith the Lord of hosts, and a line shall be stretched forth on Jerusalem. Cry again, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, My city shall overflow with prosperity, and the Lord shall reign again comfort Zion, and shall again choose Jerusalem. And so we have the situation in the account from Ezra that the house of God was starting to be rebuilt. The new governor, we are told in chapter 5, started to challenge what they were doing. He didn't recognize the authority that they came with, the bill of passage and the bill of rights which they had brought from King Cyrus. He queried what they'd said, and to such an extent that he was not happy with the progress of the temple. And so once again, it seems that the progress of the rebuilding of the Lord's house would be delayed again. It says that the governor of the region challenged him and repointed him to the laws of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be changed as it is stated in the scriptures. And he was urged to follow due legal process. And yet, Tatanai continued to frustrate what they were trying to do. He tried to continue to frustrate the command of the king, and also to frustrate the direction of the Lord God of Israel. And so, in chapter 5, in verse 11, it says, "And thus they returned an answer, saying, We are the servants of the God of heaven and earth, and build a house that was builded many years ago, with the great king of Israel builded and set up. But after that, our fathers had provoked the God of heaven unto wrath. He gave them into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, the Chaldean, who destroyed this house and carried the people away into Babylon. But in the first year of Cyrus, the king of Babylon, the same King Cyrus made a decree to build this house of God." The Israelites recognize their wrongdoing. They recognized that they had failed to walk in the paths which God had set before them. And so they now were repentant. They now were wishing to fulfill the promise which they had made to God. They wished once again to honor those who were seeking to worship God once again in Jerusalem. Note again the priority which they've said in what they've declared to this heathen king. They say, "We are God's servants. For him we built the first temple under the great Solomon, and now your king Cyrus has commanded us to rebuild it. We are God's servants, not the servants of Bel or the servants of any of the Babylonian idols." It would seem that when you look at Daniel, when you look at the three friends who were with him in Babylon, the king attempted to change their names. He attempted to change their identities. But interestingly, Daniel's name is only referenced as to his new name once or twice in the whole episode. Daniel remains to be called Daniel all the way through the book, possibly because it was the account of the author, whereas the other rulers which are mentioned are mentioned by their Babylonian names mainly. But it says, "We are God's servants, for him we built the first temple under King Solomon, and your King Cyrus has now been commanded to rebuild it." And so, towards the end of chapter 5 of Ezra, this ruler Tatanai, who was the local governor, was forced to write to the new King Darius. It's unclear whether it's the same Darius as we have recorded in the book of Daniel, but he requested an official inquiry into what the Israelites had said to him. Whether sending the letter on its own was enough to suspend the building work was unclear, but it certainly would have frustrated it. and delayed it. But the closing verse of chapter 5 would seem to indicate that his intent was to halt the building work. It says, "Therefore, if it seems good to the king, let a search be made in the king's treasure house, which is there in Babylon, whether it is so. But a decree was made of Cyrus the king to build this house of God at Jerusalem, and let the king send his pleasure to us concerning this matter." Tassenai had challenged the king to confirm whether Cyrus had written this order many years before. He had challenged the Israelites to prove that they had the authority of the authorities in Babylon in what they were saying. And so when we come to chapter 6, which is emphasizing once again God's providence to the Israelites, this is now a new king, a new ruler. It's thought that Darius and Cyrus co-ruled for a period of time with an overlap in their rules with the Medes and the Persians in a coalition, as it were, between the two empires. After the letter had been sent, Darius could have just ignored it and said, "Nothing to do with me, nothing to do with my reign, that was a previous empire that made that commitment." However, we have recorded with such wonderful description in chapter 6, God showing that his providence is not provided through one man. His promise will be kept through one means or another. And so, to paraphrase what King Darius had said to Tassenai, he must have been extremely surprised, I would think. He must have been extremely annoyed, but extremely surprised at the response. It says that a search was immediately made in the house of Aroles, where the treasures were laid up in Babylon. King Darius immediately ordered a search of the royal archives. Amazingly, through God's providence, his servants knew exactly where to look. Within the archives in Achmetha, in the palace in the province of the Medes. And they found a parchment confirming the order of King Cyrus. Now, through archaeological finds that they have uncovered in more recent years, at the end of the 19th century especially, then they've come across many instances of the same command in a secular context. They found the orders recorded on a number of tablets and vessels and cylinders, the declaration of King Cyrus himself in his own hand, as it were, partly confirming how wonderful he was as a ruler, but also it says how he had ordered this temple to be rebuilt. And Darius, as the new ruler of most of the known world at that time, was satisfied that the Jews were telling the truth. And so he replied promptly to the letter. And it says in the second part of the portion that we read together from Ezra chapter 6, after having said about the work in repopulating the temple with the vessels that were to be taken from Babylon, he then turns his attention directly to Tattenai and to Shethar-Boznai, the ruler of the area. He says, Be ye far from thence. Keep away from those things that don't concern you. He then confirms that King Cyrus said that he would pay the bills. Or more specifically, that Tatanai was responsible for gathering the money required to pay for the works from the local taxes. So actually, Tatanai himself was responsible for providing the means, in a practical sense, for all of the building work required as a tariff upon the land beyond the river Euphrates. It says, anything that the priests need, you shall give them immediately in order that they can resume the worship, whether it's animals for burnt offerings, whether it's food, whether it's building materials, then provide what they want without any delay. He then goes even further and says, anyone that interferes with this decree, then he will be hanged and his house will be turned into a dung heap. And it says, may God, the God of Israel, take vengeance on anyone who alters this edict or destroys his house once again. And finally, at the end of the letter, he says, I, Darius, have made this decree. Let it be done with speed. And so, with the temple of God having been in ruins through many years, God had now caused the provision for his house to be rebuilt, his provision for the Israelites to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem and to resume worship once again. And so, what can we learn from this passage these 2.5 millennia later? The first thing is that God's decrees do not change. God does not change. The same God who caused Cyrus and Darius to order his house to be rebuilt is the same God who is the ruler in all things today. He is the same God who is looking after his own people. He is the same God who ultimately does not want to condemn his people, but he wants them to repent in order that he could once again bless them. That is what happened in the accounts of Israel through the centuries, not just in the time of the Babylonian exile, but all down through the ages. In the time of Moses, in the time of Joshua and the judges, God continued to be merciful and providential to his people despite the many backslidings and failings and the times when Israel didn't consider God at all. He continued to be faithful throughout the passage of the prophets. He continued to be faithful in the time between the Old and the New Testament, when there was no prophetic witness at all that is recorded for us. And then ultimately he continued to be faithful by sending his Son into the world in order that those who put their trust in him would be saved forever. God does not change. God continues to be faithful. The second point is, it's sometimes easy to blame others for our failings. The temple rebuilding took 2 years to start and later ceased for 10 years because people got into a mindset where they would rather have comfort than exercise God's command. And it was again the prophets later on which had to bring God's word once again and remind them that they were living in lives of ease whilst God's temple was still unfinished, whilst God's house continued to be incomplete. We should not blame others for the failings that we have in our lives. The third point is that God can use the most unlikely circumstances to deliver his promises to his people. Who would have considered that these two heathen kings, with no real regard for God, would command that his temple would be rebuilt at their own expense? There are many instances throughout Scripture, once again, of God using the most unlikely circumstances in man's eyes to deliver what he has promised. And yet, each of these instances which are recorded, in most cases, are supported by a prophetic word saying that this would take place. It's easy to match up how the promises that were made about the Messiah all came to pass in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's easy to see in hindsight that many of the things which had been promised to Israel were delivered through those who in normal circumstances would have had no regard for God, and yet they were merciful toward God's people. We think of Esther and the way that Xerxes was able to grant her the request that she had for the city of Jerusalem to be rebuilt later on. The fourth point is that ultimately man's delays and man's frustrations cannot impede God's plans. God's decrees cannot ultimately fail. Man may think that he has frustrated what God has put in place. Man may stop things happening and cause problems. But when it comes to the rebuilding of the city wall later on, as recorded in Nehemiah chapter 6, even this was completed in less than 2 months, despite all the opposition they encountered on the way. And then finally, we need to continue to pray for God's servants in authority. Men like Daniel, men like Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, women like Esther, those who were able to make wise decisions, those who were fearful of what God had done and what God had promised, and those who were zealous to be able to cause the promises of God to take place and to be used as the vessels that would be able to bring about God's promises in whatever way they could. And so the challenge we have for ourselves: are we walking in obedience with what God has commanded us? Are we like Zerubbabel and Joshua and others, seeking to obey God in all that we do, knowing that God will reward his faithful servants? Well, in order to sum up what we've looked at this evening, let us just read a couple of verses from Haggai and Zechariah. In Haggai chapter 1, verse 7 and 8, it says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, says the Lord." And then in Zechariah 1 and verse 16, "Thus says the Lord, I am returned to Jerusalem with mercies. My house shall be built in it, says the Lord of hosts, and a line shall be stretched forth upon Jerusalem. Cry again, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, my city shall overflow with prosperity, and the Lord shall once again comfort Zion, and shall once again choose Jerusalem." God is a faithful God. God's promises will always come to pass in God's own time. And so we can take comfort in these things. We can take comfort that whatever is happening in this world, that we are ultimately reliant on God to be able to do all that we need. And he, as a faithful God, will bring it to pass. Amen.